Chapter 59. Priests and Rulers Continue Plotting. This chapter is based on John 11, verse 47 to 54. News of the raising of Lazarus was soon carried to Jerusalem. Through spies, the Jewish rulers were speedily in possession of the facts. A meeting of the Sanhedrin was called at once to decide what should be done. That mighty miracle was the crowning evidence offered by God that he had sent his Son into the world for their salvation. It was a demonstration of divine power sufficient to convince every mind that was under the control of reason and enlightened conscience. But the priests were only enraged at this new miracle. The dead had been raised in the full light of day and before a crowd of witnesses. No artifice could explain away such evidence. For this reason, the priests were more than ever determined to put a stop to Christ's work. The Sadducees had not been so full of malignity toward Christ as were the Pharisees, but now they were thoroughly alarmed. They did not believe in a resurrection of the dead, reasoning that it would be impossible for a dead body to be brought to life. But by a few words from Christ, they were shown to be ignorant both of the scriptures and of the power of God. How could men be turned away from him who had prevailed to rob the grave of its dead? The miracle could not be denied, and how to counteract its effect, they knew not. After the resurrection of Lazarus, the Sadducees decided that only by his death could his fearless denunciations against them be stopped. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and they could not but see that this miracle was an evidence that the Messiah was among them. But from the first, they had hated him because he had torn aside the cloak under which their moral deformity was hidden. The pure religion that he taught had condemned their hollow professions of piety. They thirsted to be revenged for his pointed rebukes. Several times they had attempted to stone him, but he had quietly withdrawn. To excite the Romans against him, the Pharisees had represented him as trying to subvert their authority. They had tried every pretext to cut him off from influencing the people. But their attempts had been foiled. The multitudes who witnessed his works and heard his pure teachings knew that these were not the deeds and words of a Sabbath breaker or blasphemer. In desperation, the Jews had finally passed an edict that anyone who professed faith in Jesus should be cast out of the synagogue. So, Pharisees and Sadducees were more nearly united than ever before. They became one in their opposition to Christ. The Sanhedrin was not at this time a legal assembly. It existed only by tolerance. Some of its members questioned the wisdom of putting Christ to death. They feared that this would excite an insurrection. The Sadducees, united with the priests in hatred of Christ, were inclined to be cautious, fearing that the Romans would deprive them of their high standing. How the Holy Spirit tried to help them. In this council, assembled to plan the death of Christ, the witness who heard the boastful words of Nebuchadnezzar and witnessed the idolatrous feast of Belshazzar was now impressing the rulers with the work they were doing. Events in the life of Christ rose up before them with a distinctness that alarmed them. They remembered when Jesus, a child of 12, stood before the learned doctors of the law, asking questions at which they wondered. The miracle just performed bore witness that Jesus was none other than the Son of God. Perplexed and troubled, the rulers asked, "What do we?" There was a division in the council. While the council was at the height of its perplexity, Caiaphas the high priest arose. Proud and cruel, overbearing and intolerant, he spoke with great authority and assurance. "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Even if Jesus were innocent, he must be put out of the way." He was lessening the authority of the rulers, and if the people were to lose confidence in their rulers, the national power would be destroyed. After this miracle, the followers of Jesus would likely rise in revolt. The Romans would then come, he said, close our temple and destroy us as a nation. What is the life of this Galilean in comparison with the nation? Is it not doing God a service to remove him? Better that one man perish than that the whole nation be destroyed. The policy Caiaphas advocated was based on a principle borrowed from heathenism. The dim consciousness that one was to die for the human race had led to the offering of human sacrifices. So Caiaphas proposed by the sacrifice of Jesus to save the guilty nation, not from transgression, but in transgression, that they might continue in sin.
At this council, Christ's enemies had been deeply convicted. The Holy Spirit had impressed their minds. But Satan urged upon their notice the grievances they had suffered on account of Christ. How little he had honored their righteousness. Taking no notice of their forms and ceremonies, he had encouraged sinners to go directly to God as a merciful Father and make known their wants. He had refused to acknowledge the theology of the rabbinical schools, and, by exposing the evil practices of the priests, had irreparably hurt their influence. With the exception of a few who dared not speak their minds, the Sanhedrin received the words of Caiaphas as the words of God. Relief came to the council. The discord ceased. They resolved to put Christ to death at the first favorable opportunity. These priests and rulers had come wholly under the sway of Satan. Yet such was their deception that they were well pleased with themselves. They regarded themselves as patriots seeking the nation's salvation. Lest the people should become incensed and the violence meditated towards Jesus should fall on themselves, the council delayed to execute the sentence they had pronounced. The Savior knew that their purpose would soon be accomplished, but it was not his place to hasten the crisis, and he withdrew from that region, taking the disciples with him. Jesus had now given 3 years of public labor to the world. His self-denial, disinterested benevolence, purity, and devotion were known to all. Yet this short period was as long as the world could endure the presence of its Redeemer. He who was ever touched by human woe, who healed the sick, fed the hungry, and comforted the sorrowful, was driven from the people he had labored to save. He who broke the slumbers of the dead and held thousands entranced by his words of wisdom was unable to reach the hearts of those who were blinded by prejudice and hatred, and who stubbornly rejected light.